Well, good morning. It looks like we have a lot of great things going on. And I'm excited to preach this morning and share with you what God's put in my heart. Are you ready? All right. Well, let's just open with a word of prayer. Lord, we're just so grateful for your word this morning. And I pray that you would do what I can't. You would take this word and you would take it and you would apply it right into our hearts. Lord, that you would speak in a way that changes us, that draws us closer to you, that helps us secure what you've already developed in us. Lord, be with us this morning. Let your presence be felt in this place. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. So we've been in a great study on the book of Galatians. How many have been enjoying that? Maybe this is your first week here, but I'm jumping in our third week, and we're talking about it's all about Jesus. I mean, that's really the theme of this book. And I'll just begin by way of review that the Apostle Paul is writing here, and he's dropping a true apostolic plumb line. I mean, it starts out pretty intense. He's telling them, and in week one, we discussed how he was telling them that there's others that are attempting to pull them away from Christ. Literally, by what they're teaching, what they're preaching, their work is to pull them away from Christ. And they're exchanging truth for a lie. And we had learned that God left nothing undone when he finished the work on the cross. When he said, "It is finished," that is the message of the gospel, that you can rest in that truth, that it is complete, it's sure, you don't need to add to it, nobody else needs to add to it, no angel from heaven needs to add to it, angel of light needs to add to it. It is finished. Jesus accomplished everything that we need. In week two, we saw that when we live out of balance, because when we are more concerned about people than about God, when we can become more concerned with what people think of us, what are people's approval of us, we start to live a life out of balance. And that we are to take care on which foundation we are building our lives on in our Christian walk. We're to build on the foundation of grace, where truth will set us free. Grace will empower us to live free, right? And Caleb ended last week in chapter 2, if you're with me, chapter 2, where Paul is bringing correction to Peter. This is where he really does get up in his face. He says, I have to confront Peter to his face. This wasn't a little letter, a phone call, a text message. This is like, Peter, we need to have a conversation, and it's an important one. Because what was happening is like everything was great in Galatia. Everything was great in Antioch. And we get to verse 12, and it said that Peter was acting normal. He was eating with the Gentiles. He was having relationship with people of different ethnicities. He was hanging out with people from different backgrounds. But when the elite special Jews arrived from Jerusalem, Peter changes the way that he's acting, changes the way that he's living, and he begins to withdraw from relationship from the Gentiles. He begins to play the hypocrite, it says in verse 13. He begins to act like somebody else. A hypocrite is where their actions were inconsistent with their own convictions about the truth of the gospel. Their actions became inconsistent with what they actually believed. Peter was the one who had an amazing moment with God where he has a vision of heaven, of a sheet coming down out of heaven. And there's all kinds of different animals in that sheet. You know, there's pig. Yum. Okay. There's shrimp. Hallelujah. There's beef, there's cow in there, there's lamb in there, there's every animal. It says there's just a multitude of animals in the sheet, and it came down from heaven. It wasn't one time that it came down. It came down more than one time. And God, every time he saw it come down to heaven, God says, "Don't call what I've cleansed unclean. Don't do it." And then suddenly there's a knock at his door, and people from Cornelius' house have arrived. Gentiles from Cornelius' house have arrived. And the Lord says, go with them. And there's this sovereign outpouring on the Gentiles in the book of Acts. There's this sovereign outpouring saying, God's saying, this is not a Jew thing. This is an everybody thing. This is an everybody thing. And he cancels the dietary laws in that moment. Woo, we're going to eat bacon and it's okay. I know some of you eat salad and you put bacon on it, and it's just about the bacon. It's not about the salad, right? You just hunt for the pieces of bacon. Oh, we call it salad. But it was more than that. It was more than God canceling dietary lies. He said, I'm breaking down the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile, between races. There's not to be a divide. He says, the Spirit of God, that all that I am is for everybody, no matter what country you were born in, no matter what class you were raised in, you know, whether you're affluent or you're poor, you know, it doesn't matter what family system you come from. Jesus is for you. And there was to be no distinction anymore in that realm. And that just because you were born a Jew in Jerusalem didn't mean you were more privileged with God than a Gentile born in Antioch. Okay, so Peter's the one that got this moment. Peter's the one that was involved here. And so for him to begin to pull away and go, oh, I'm kind of with the cool kids now. You know, the Jews from Jerusalem have arrived. You know, have you ever changed the way you're acting because somebody else has showed up in the room? That's what Peter started doing. He's like, oh, the sophisticated have come in, you know. Oh, my neighbors have arrived in church this morning. I don't think I'll really raise my hands today. I'll do the low TV carry, right, you know. I'm still participating. I'm just not the person I normally am. I'm acting different. I'm inconsistent with my belief. I'm inconsistent with who I truly am. And I begin to play the hypocrite. And that's what was happening. And they were more influenced by their common racial identity as Jews than experiencing the unity that was birthed in Christ. And this is important. I feel like this is a message even for today. The barrier between races have come down in Christ, and we need to love like Jesus loves. And I tell you, like, you guys, James gets into this. He's like, you're preferring different people in the church. Someone comes in rich clothing and you're like, oh, sit next to me. And somebody comes in poor, you know, clothing, and you're like, oh, just go over there, you know. And he's like, you're showing favoritism. And he said, that is sin. He calls it missing the mark of what God has set, because the mark God has set is love. And so when you don't love people, you're missing the mark, no matter what their background is, no matter if they're male or female, no matter, you know, what country they were born in. And so love is that mark that God has set. Well, last week we ended with this picture Caleb threw it up. And I think you did this in both services, right? So I hope you remember this from last week. You know, a picture is, like, important. What is this a picture of? It's a house being moved to a new foundation. It's really lifted up. It's on a semi-bed on a truck. And it's being lifted up and put on a new foundation. He's talking about our lives, that God can literally take us. And this is what he does when we become Christians. He takes us and he puts us on an incredible new foundation. The life that you are. And he settles who you are on him. Now, this is awesome, because what happens when you get a new foundation? I mean, you get all the works with that new foundation. Not only do you get a strength that's coming from deep down, I mean, you need a foundation in the area we live. Hello, earthquake area, right? But you get something so much greater. You get something greater than any family system, any cultural system ever existed. You get an upgrade on all the wiring in the house. New foundation, you get an upgrade. Like, there is power you've never even knew was there before. I'm on a new foundation. And there's something happening of the power of God that can come through my life because I am now connected into him. And oh my goodness, it is a power that even causes the dead to rise. Like, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you now. It's now connected into your life. You get new sewage pipes put in. Hello, sewage pipes are important. We just recently had a backup at our house. Oh no, you want functioning sewage pipes in your foundation. You need stuff to be removed out of your life that doesn't belong there. Are you with me? You need a clear flow of stuff that needs to be out and gone. A new foundation. How about communication? Hello, these new neighborhoods, I love them. There's not even telephone, poles anymore. Everything's underground and it goes through that foundation. And then you have new communication. You have a contact point that even people don't see, that you can connect with God at any time because you're built on a solid foundation and you're secure on this foundation. Hello. You are there's nothing like the foundation of Christ. I don't want to fall off that rock. I wore my tennies this morning just in case. But my strength comes from deep within. It is from Christ, from that life he's given me. Galatians 2:20, Paul says it this way. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, this house that you see living, it's been attached to a new foundation. This life that you now see in the flesh, that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Who loved me and gave himself for me. And so when I'm built on the foundation of Christ, I can stand secure in his love. I'm unmovable. When storms of this life come and the winds begin to blow, because they will blow whether you're on this foundation or not, they will blow. But because I'm securely fastened to this foundation, I'm not going anywhere. There's something solid underneath me that keeps me, that holds me. The more securely you are fastened to the foundation, the greater you can build up even what is seen. The greater it's built up. I mean, I just think about the Millennial Towers. Has anybody heard of that? The Millennial Towers in San Francisco recently, what's happened with those? Oh my goodness, this recently hit the news the last few weeks even more so. But instead of building 200 feet down to the rock bed, they only did 80 feet down. And they expected some shifting, some lowering, but it's now sunk 16 inches, the whole building, down into the ground. That's not secure. It's shifted 2 inches to the side, tilted 2 inches to the side. Soon we're going to have a wonder in San Francisco, aren't we? But if I stay fastened to the rock, I keep steady, I keep strong, I keep secure, that rock of Christ. But instead of standing on the rock, what does the enemy want me to do? He wants me to remove off of that place. Instead of receiving the work he has done and standing on the work that Christ has accomplished, he wants to take me off of that place, and he wants to literally get me to try to pick this puppy up and carry it and see if I can do it myself. He knows it's impossible. Nobody has accomplished that. That's why Christ had to come. But he thinks that he wants to burden you down, and he's trying to burden the Galatians down with carrying a weight that it was impossible for anybody to keep or anybody to do right. And that's why we needed Jesus Christ. Our attachment to Christ is our breakthrough. It's just what we need. He said, if you abide in me, you stay, you dwell, you stay put. Turn to someone next to you and tell them to stay put. Stay on your foundation. Isaiah 10:27 tells us the Lord will end the bondage of his people. He will take off the yoke of slavery. It will be broken off of their shoulders. And the anointing breaks the yoke. Now, some of us old timers, we're familiar with this. The anointing breaks the yoke. God's going to lift a weight, a yoke. He's going to set you free. He's going to liberate you. He's going to take those laws you couldn't keep anyway. He's going to remove. Your righteousness is now fulfilled in him. He's going to lift that off of your shoulders. But I love how the NIV says it. You already see it up there. The yoke will be broken because you have grown fat. What does that mean? Some of you are like, amen. You're like, you haven't even thought that one through. A yoke is something you put around a neck, right, of an animal. And it has to carry weight, and it has to do work, and it has to drag this thing behind itself the whole time. And so it's saying that there's going to be such a release of growth in your life, such a release of life and vitality in your life, that you're going to get so thick-necked, it's going to literally break that yoke off of you, off all those restraints, all those restrictions, all those things that held you back are literally just going to break off of you. Well, you can tell somebody it's good to get fat, but don't do that this morning, okay? It says it in Scripture. The yoke will be broken because you have grown so fat. I mean, I think about this, and I think about when we used to be a really fancy smancy church, and we wear suits and ties, and, you know, even us ladies, we wear suits, and, you know, we'd have our two-piece little, you know, suit and skirt and everything, and the guys, and I remember shopping for Caleb, because it wasn't just, you know, small, medium, large in the shirt section. You would go and you buy actual collared shirts, you know, with, you know, the sleeve length and the neck, you know, width, right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? You're all, yeah. And so, but, you know, there is times where he would gain a little weight. And, you know, that's okay. I'm okay with that. Like, mainly it was sympathy weight for me being pregnant, okay? I gained like 7 times the amount he would gain. So it's just, he was just, you know, trying to keep up with me just a little bit, like in sympathy, right? You're eating for two? I am too. Okay, let's do this, right? So I would have to go buy him new shirts, you know, an inch bigger or 1.5 inches bigger because the anointing, right, the would grow. And it couldn't be button closed anymore, right? It'd be bursting at the, you know, the button would be strained, you know, can't even close it up anymore. Because there's so much vitality, so much life from there. Somehow in the church, though, you guys, we started to become skinny little anemic believers with no meat on our bones. I think it's so cute, this thing that comes up, you know, on, you know, the social media, you know, skinny people are easier to kidnap, so eat cake, right? Like it's at like pie restaurants and, you know, like... But spiritually, how can we apply that? We've become easy for the enemy to come and just blow us over or take us off of our foundation because we have no substance. When I'm attached to my foundation, I have substance, I have strength, and the enemy can't just come knock me off or lift me up and take me somewhere else. I'm attached to the weight and the substance of who he is. And so I need a feast on the word. I need my anointing to increase in my life. I need a feast on who he is, on the life that he's given me. I need the power of who he is to flow through my life and cause me to grow, cause me to increase. Don't move off of your foundation. Being grounded to him is being buried to him in death. He died. Now you're buried with him. And underground, your old life, you're underground, you're rooted to Christ. Roots are so important. Because roots, that's those nutrients are drawn out, and it's a way, make their way into your system. If you're rooted to Christ, the nutrients of who he is go into your system, into your life, and then you begin to have fruit. And what we're going to continue to see in the book of Galatians as we get to chapter 5 and 6 is that fruit is a result of what is buried underneath. What are you fastened to? What are you grounded to? Who are you grounded to? Fruit is a result of that connection. If you have no increasing fruit, there must not be some kind of abiding there. There's a disconnect. There's no connection there. So the enemy was working to get the Galatians to move off of their foundation in Christ. Instead of, he wanted them to pick it up and try to carry it themselves, try to do it all themselves, try to work at just being everything that God wanted to be, all in their own strength. And let's pick up in Galatians 3, 1 through 6 this morning. It says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness." Now let's talk about this morning. Foolish Galatians. Let's go back there. Verse 1. Have you lost your mind? That's what he's saying. Have you lost your mind? understanding about what Christ has accomplished for you. You've been here. You've started with such a good foundation. Jesus was set clear before you. You established yourself on the fact that he was crucified on your behalf. And Jesus is seen now clearly before you. In other words, you know what he's accomplished for you. And it doesn't have just past effects. It's a living reality now in your life. But he's saying something's happened to obscure your vision. Something's happened to get in your way of your vision of Jesus. Somebody has bewitched you. Something's gotten in your vision where you no longer see Jesus. It's taken over. It's enchanted you. It's gotten to where that's all you see. You no longer see him. It's taken you, and that's what's going to happen, is you're going to fall off of you're going to move away from your foundation. He says, who has bewitched you? Who? What? What has dazzled you? What has entranced you? And instead of cooperating with God, instead of standing there in the rock, letting his life flow into who I am, I'm now self-operating. Who has hung something in front of you and taken you away from the foundation that it was in Christ? What dazzling thing has drawn your vision away from Jesus? What's fascinated you in a way that made you move out of relationship with him? And I really have two questions for us this morning. And question number one is, who or what has bewitched you? Are you bewitched? Yeah, I know it's not Halloween time. And that's not what Paul was writing to here. But he's saying there's something moving in the church that it's entranced you. It's come, and it's come between your vision of you and Christ, and it's taken, and it, somehow it's enthralled you. In the Greek, it was to cast an evil eye. They still even use the evil eye if you go and visit Greece today. It's to cast an evil eye like a spell at you, and suddenly you're in this trance and you can't do anything but follow this evil. And he's saying it's the same impact. Something has come in between your relationship with God, and it's bewitching you. It's getting you off of where you should be, off of track, and it's like dangling in front of you, this sparkly, beautiful thing, and you're following it. You're going after it. Perhaps you've been bewitched by people or a group of people. This is what was happening in Galatia. There was doctrines and teaching and things going on that were not from the heart of God. You know, we can be entranced or bewitched by people. We're still the same. We're made of the same nature. People show up to church and they really didn't come for Jesus. They came to get a girlfriend or they came to get a boyfriend, and they're next to you and they're nodding and they're agreeing. They're yeah, that's right. But they have no connection, no foundation in Christ. And they're not really, and you're nodding, you're like, amen. And they're like, and you look over and they're like, amen. And you're like, okay. And then, well, but they're not there. They're after a cat and mouse game, and they're the cat and you're the mouse, and they're about to pounce. They're going to take you out, and you're like, oh, see, he's a good Christian boy. He came to church one time this month. And something in your heart gets bewitched. And you turn away from Christ, drawing you or dragging you away from Jesus. The truth is that if anything or anyone separates you from Christ, it's not good for you. Anything or anyone that separates you from Christ is not good for you. I feel like I'm feeding vegetables to kids this morning. Everybody, open up. It's veggie time. Anything. Superfood, right? Anything or anyone that separates you from Christ is not good for you, that takes you away. You know, I think about it. It's so good to be involved in our community. It's so good that you have jobs and coworkers, and you go to mom's group and you're actively involved. But suddenly beliefs and creeds can come in and they can bewitch you. They can take over, and you start to act in a way or do things or operate out of a belief system that you don't even really believe yourself. Humanism, I really feel like this is huge in our generation. We put the preeminence on people instead of God himself. We say, man is great. He's awesome. He's greater. But Colossians tells us that Jesus Christ is the preeminent one. He's the eminence. He's the one. The superiority all belongs to him. I mean, he is the superior one. He's above all. He created all. The creator can never be lower than the creation. And so he is above all. And I feel like even humanism can bewitch us. We focus on what we can do, what we can accomplish, what we're after, what looks good, what sounds good. Maybe it's even been the workings of Satan himself. You have an enemy, and he's real. Corinthians tells us, 2 Corinthians 2:11, that he tries to outwit you. He tries to outsmart you. He tries to work. So don't be ignorant of his devices. Don't be ignorant of his ways. He tries to work to get you off track. He tries to get you off your foundation, to put something in front of you like unforgiveness and think it's okay that you can carry that weight around. But he knows ultimately that's just going to weigh you down. That's going to bring you so low that you're never going to be able to rise again. He knows if he puts that weight of bitterness on your life, he knows that that will entrap you, or that anger, that rage that you'll become addicted to, that you'll keep going after day, where you think you're free, but you're not. He comes after you, and he dangles things before you, and he says to outsmart you. He's so smart, he even uses scripture. He even used scripture to Jesus. The living word. He quotes, and he says to him, and he quotes from the Psalms to Jesus. But Jesus, what do you say? You better be connected to your foundation. You better be connected. Because Jesus says, it is also written. And he's like, I'm going to give you context. I'm going to give you understanding. We better know the word. You know what? I got context. I've got my frame of reference. And it's in relationship with the one who wrote the scripture. I'm not saying these things to scare you, but I'm saying you have to be in relationship. You have to be founded. You have to be securely fastened to the rock. Maybe this world has come with its allurements and its tanglements and the new shiny objects, the pursuit of the temporal. You know, worldliness really is just the pursuit of the temporal, pursuit of things that ultimately will not matter in the long run. And you'll just be so happy. I mean, I think about every commercial. You will be so happy if you have this. It doesn't say that directly, but it's relationships and smiling people. And look at, like, because we're drinking this, look, we are amazing. We have great relationships with everybody around us, and we get the hot girl. I mean, like, come on, don't you want it? Like, I mean, everything is like that on commercials because they're after what is those worldly pursuits, those things dazzling before you. But we need to know that these things draw us away. Timothy tells us that some of us have gone after even the love of money, where it's pierced us through with many sorrows. That's pursuing worldliness. But what lures your heart away this morning, or what has lured your heart away? I believe that right now, and as I've been speaking, that the Holy Spirit is working to bring conviction, to bring landing points, to say, this is where your heart has been moved away. This is where you've been enticed. This is where your vision has suddenly not been as straight as it should be, has not been as clear as it should be, or it's been cloudy, maybe like this room. Your vision of Christ is beginning to get dim, and the Lord wants to come this morning. He wants to release you from that dim vision. He wants to release you from that fog. He wants to take away the spell, the enchantment. He wants to take away what's ever been enticing you and break it off and break you free today so you can stand sure on the rock that he is. Holy Spirit, right now, I just pray right now. We just take this moment. I take this holy moment before you right now, God. And I know this is an important moment with you. That you would write, you would show us, you would reveal to us by the Holy Spirit the things that need to adjust and change in our lives, and that we would have such clear vision today. Lord, release clarity today in your name, I pray. Come back to you, Jesus. We come back to you. Come back to you. Some of us, it's been so subtle, like we didn't know at first. It was so innocent at first. We didn't know it was unlatching us from our foundation, removing us from our foundation. We didn't even know until suddenly we find ourselves far away today. But now he's making it known so we can get back, so we can be safe in him. Verse 1, it says, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Not obey the truth, that's to have confidence or trust in, to believe in. It's the same as in Mark 10, those who trust in riches, those who put their belief or faith in riches. It literally means to bind you. What has come over you that you would not obey the truth, that you would not stay bound to your foundation? We need to get back to our roots. You can come through it. You can come through anything if you're attached to Christ, if you keep your focus on Jesus. Hebrews 12 tells us, if you keep your eyes on Jesus, you're going to come through it. You know, Psalm tells us, if I set the Lord always before my face, I will not be moved. Even if I get to a place that feels like hell and high water, he's not going to leave me there. I'm going to rise out of this place, and he will lead me into the place of his presence and a place of joy. So the results of the enchantment for the Galatians is it really affected their conduct and their character. Just stay with me a little bit longer this morning. They were beginning to act the fool. Verse 3, the foolish. They had begun, he's telling them, are you really this foolish, having begun your life in Christ, in the Christian faith, in faith, but are now trying to reach maturity through human effort? This means for some of us, like this is the same thing. We've moved from thinking that our breakthrough is dependent upon what we can do, what we can create, the next move of God that we can somehow stir up, or what we can accomplish through self-will and self-power or self-help. We've even stopped praying because we've stopped believing, we stopped relying on him. We stopped asking because we really have stopped trusting. We stopped depending on him. We like what we can define. We get like around sophisticated people, and we want to come across as sophisticated. And sometimes I tell you, the Spirit of God, it doesn't make you look sophisticated or sound sophisticated, and yet he's greater. He says, I've chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And so sometimes you just are up here blubbling, and God does amazing things. Because it's his Spirit, it's his working. And I tell you, you guys, come on, you guys, we got to shake ourselves free from some stuff today, because he's put on the church refinement, a culture of refinement and sophistication. He says, you want to be politically correct, and you want to do things that look right, and you want people to like you, and there's these weights that have come on us. There's these things that you carry around, and you're sitting in your chair and you don't even really are carrying it until, again, like a worship starts, we start to sing, and you're like, well, I annoy my neighbor if I raise my hand, if I get a little bit too excited. I mean, you start holding back. Oh, you guys, I'm going to preach just a little bit this morning, okay? So listen to me. I really believe that God wants to break something off of us because we want to keep control. And this is what it's really about here, I believe, is that they wanted to keep control. Go back to verse 1, if you can put it back up there again. Be awesome. Oh, yeah, there you go. That you should not obey the truth. Trust. Keep your trust. Because why? If you keep control, you have a sense of I got this. I understand what's going on here. I have a self-confidence thing going on. It's uncomfortable when it's outside of your box. I know what it's like. It's like, let me explain this a little bit. You know, like the other day, we were lately having a rat problem in our house. It's so exciting at night. There's like animals and squeaking and, you know, chewing on things. And it keeps waking you up, and, you know, they're like chewing. I mean, I think they're even chewing on the water pipes because it's like metal sound. You know, it's like, what are you guys doing in the wall? Come on, get out of there. And so I'm like, I'm not, you know, so nice. So I got bait and I got a trap, though, because I'm like, I'm going to capture whatever's underneath there, you know. And so like a squirrel trap thing, and I waited days, and I kept checking my trap, and there was nothing, nothing, nothing. I'm like, oh. So finally, there's this rat in my trap. I'm like, yes, I got a rat, but I'm okay with rats and getting close to rats when they're caged in, you know? Like, if the beast is in the cage, I'm okay with it. No? You go to the zoo and you're okay with the gorilla cage because he is behind metal bars. Oh my gosh, we're in Africa one time, the zoo. I mean, it's not like American zoos, you guys. No, 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 no. I thought for sure we're going to die. Like, you want alligators. I mean, you just can put your hand down. Go, you want to bite? You know, like, I was just like, and there we are. I mean, the gorilla was like, we were like, oh, look at the gorilla. And he comes up, and it's not like we have barriers. We just barriers are the barriers, right? You know, to see the animals here. It's like the gorilla's right there. He's rattling. I mean, seriously, the things are bending, rattling back and forth. We're getting eaten by the fleas from the thing. I'm like, what? Where are we? We jump and scream. The moment it came and started, like, against the cage, we're like this close to it, right? So we jump back and scream. But we're okay with things that are caged in. We're okay with things that have a boundary. But the Spirit of God is like, I'm not defined by your boundaries and your limitations. And so a lot of times we get okay with things in a boundary because we've got control over it. We have some sense, like, I can control you. You're in my little box, rat. You can't move. But the moment it's out of that thing, it's going to be like, you know, everywhere. And I'm not going to be able to control it. Yeah, I'm not repeating that. That's next service if you want to see that again. The religious spirit comes on us because we've never learned to trust. We've never learned to really obey the truth. Because when you obey the truth, you're saying, I'm going in deep, I'm getting my foundation in deep. I'm trusting what he said. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to believe him. And a lot of us, unfortunately, we've exchanged something where we think coming to church is trusting God, believing God. But it's so much deeper. Jesus is here if you want understanding. Some of us, it's because we feel like I don't know what's going on, God. I don't know what's going on. Well, you can ask him. That's the good thing. He will teach you what's going on. You know, I just think about the book of Acts where they were so used to these feasts. You know, the 3 times a year you were to appear before the Lord every male, and you're going to sacrifice your Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. And here they come to the Feast of Pentecost, and they're just praying and waiting on God, and they don't even know what's going to happen. And suddenly it's at this feast, and it's not the normal thing. There's a mighty sound from heaven. I mean, it sounds like a whirlwind, and it comes and it rushes into the building that they are, and there's suddenly fire there, and it's landing on each of their heads. I mean, this is a freak out moment. And then they're filled with the Spirit of God, and they begin to speak with other tongues. And it begins like chaos in the city, but a holy chaos. Because yes, there are some there mocking and making fun of, like, these are just drunk people. Like, what is, oh my goodness, they had too much last night. And then others are saying, wow, what does this mean? What does this mean? But the scripture tells us that 3,000 souls were added to the church because of that filling that day. So what am I saying this morning? I'm saying that I feel like we've come to a place and a turning point in the body of Christ where we have to stop wanting to control the Spirit and let the Spirit control us and move over us and do what he wants to do, and know this, that he will accomplish what is in his heart, and you can trust him in it. Oh, I'm going to say something. Ready? Some of us have even stopped speaking in tongues because we're afraid of what people think. And I want to tell you, you got to let that go. You got to shake that loose, because it says in Mark, it says, you're going to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and these signs will follow those who believe. Not will they only cast out devils, but they will what? They will speak in new tongues and they will heal. And I feel like we've been after healing. We've been reaching for miracles. We've been reaching for signs. But one of those signs is speaking in tongues. And don't let anybody shut that down over you. Sorry, I'm getting a little intense this morning. I know. I know. People will be perplexed. People will be think crazy things. They will. It'll be the same today. There'll be all kinds of reactions, but it doesn't stop the Spirit from working. Just trust Him. You know, your neighbor walks into church and you got to just trust Him. You gotta, I hope that crazy lady doesn't get up and prophesy this morning. Well, Rachel just better keep it under control a little bit. They're my neighbors, you know. On another Sunday, it'd be okay, right? But like this Sunday when your neighbors are, but if it's God, it's God. And that's where I have to go to as well. I have to be like, hey, God, if you've really given me this word, I trust that you're going to do with it what needs to be done. Right? I got to let go of control. I got to shake off my religious spirit. And so just shake it off this morning. Shake off that religious spirit. 6 verse 6, I'm ending here. I got to go. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He believed God. So the second question this morning is, have you, or who's bewitched you, or, yeah, I don't know, some of you are like, I'm not bewitched, that's great. But secondly, do you believe, or in whom do you believe? Not just in what. He didn't believe in a sign or merely a promise. He believed in the promiser. He believed in God. This changes everything. In whom do you believe? Our salvation rests on who we believe. There's power in the name of Jesus, not because it's a name, but it's because of who it belongs to. Believe is to be fully persuaded, to be completely, have complete confidence in divine truth. You can hang your life on it. Verse 11 says, the just live by faith. It means if there's no God, then I'm in trouble because I'm completely reliant on Him. If He doesn't show up, I'm totally in trouble. And Abraham staked his life on the promiser. He relied to it. He bound his life there. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. I'm going to have the worship team come up while I just finish these last thoughts. Count it to him for righteousness. And that means it was logged into his account. It was logged into his account. God took Jesus Christ's righteousness. And He said on the cross, your debt's paid in full. You've been ransomed. You completely paid for. Charge what you owe to my account. And not just that, I want to give you funds for whatever you need. I'm going to credit your account. He didn't just bring your balance up to zero. He credited your account righteousness. Why would we ever go and try to do it on our, by ourselves or in our own way? Why would we ever try to like drag the stone around? I think I can. The power is in believing. And it's not just in believing a doctrine. It's believing in Him. The one that gives you everything you need. Goes on. The scripture calls it the gospel, that the gospel was preached to Abraham, the gospel. He says, I will bless you and you're going to be a blessing. That is the gospel. I will bless you. And Abraham's like, okay, I believe you. You're going to bless me and I will be a blessing. He believed God. Our job, our single job, isn't this amazing? Is to believe. And even that, if we have trouble with that, we can cry out, Lord, help my unbelief. Help me take it. Where I struggle, take my unbelief. We want to believe. Faith comes by a living relationship with God. Not because we manufacture something or we try to do something ourselves, but it comes out of that living relationship with Him. And let's go ahead and stand to our feet this morning as we go to our response time.